My name is Core. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. I'm wearing my Minnesota Twins sweatshirt to signify that they have reported to training camp, spring training down in Fort Myers. I've seen it with my own eyes. My wife actually called out to Ostadio. He put up his bat in the air, said something to the effect of, "Hey!" She proceeded to turn to me and said, "We're best friends." I was like, "No, we're one of six people in this parking lot." He hasn't actually seen any fans to this point. You yelled out, he responded, that's it, it's over. But spring is upon us, more sunlight, more daylight, progress. We'll take it. Even returning from Florida to 40 degree, almost 50 degree weather, it's like that. We'll take that. Because when we were looking from down there, there was like a 100-degree difference at points. It's like, well, we clearly made the right decision to come south. Today, this morning, I want to get started by setting the emotional tone of today's passage. We will get to the nitty-gritty. We'll talk about the words. We'll talk about some of the confusion in today's text. But I want to make sure we start with the emotional temperament of today's passage, of what I feel like the author would be if he or she were in person talking to this audience, kind of the fervency that would come out as like a almost like a coach. And I want to use the piece that ESPN and their NFL coverage will use called "Come On, Man." So this is like defensive back intercepts the pass, runs the full length of the field, and right before crossing the end line, drops the ball. Offensive team retreats, recovers the ball, and they show this clip, and then they go back to the studio, and the commentators are like, "Come on, man! Like, don't intercept the pass, run the entire length of the field, and then drop the ball." And they do continuous examples of how these professional athletes are not looking very professional. If you're more of like the Reddit or memes, kind of like an attempt was made, if you've seen those, or just fail, different fail ones. Like for you Pinterest lovers out there, it's like, come on, man. Like that's, I see what you're trying to do, but that's not Homer. grammar, English is not easy for all of us. And whoever proofread this magazine cover, Rachel Ray finds inspiration in cooking her family and her dog. Like, we need more than a line break. I think we need commas. I think that's important. Grammar matters. Or in this case, math symbols are not easy for some folks. No mask does not equal no entry. I think they want an equal sign, but they went with not equal. So I tried going into, no, I didn't. I didn't like no mask. See if they, it's like, no, you had an unequal sign. It was an equal sign. Those who are trying to connect with teenagers, of all the people in my mind that would be trying to reach out to teenagers, I didn't think it'd be the Department of Transportation, but across the highway reads this, "Hey teens, buckling up is totes, yeet, yo." Come on, man. Like, just tell them to buckle up. Come on, man. Like, are you serious? I think Pastor Steve was asked to feed a cat, and so he put an orange on a plate. It's like, come on, man. And Trey's like, no, that's intentional. I don't want to feed the cat. No reason to feed the cat. We all have parents, and at times those parents can struggle with technology. In one case, mom wanted her child to explain how to do the I don't know symbol, and she ended up trying to get there. Didn't quite work out for her. Poor Nana, she tried to charge her phone by putting her iPhone cord into the SD card slot. Even Nana is not above, come on, Nana, like you gotta, just ask us, we'll help you. You engineers, the non-stick frying pan or the accessibility ramp, that little too much of a pitch there, a little pitchy. I know I'll get emails back from engineers saying, no, that's not us. We didn't do that. Those were people who defied the engineering standards. The free speech wall must get approved before you add to the free speech wall. It's like, come on, what? Like, I don't think you understand what we're talking about here. The COVID compliance officer failing to comply. Come on, man. Like, just take a couple of steps back there. There's the Amazon packages that get stolen. So this Amazon delivery driver trying to serve the customer, throws a couple rocks on top of the box. Like, clearly no thief will be able to get past your clever disguise there. Come on, man. And then when you're in Oklahoma and you order a toothbrush, and it goes around the world, you know, like it's shipped from Great Britain, comes to New York City. You're like, okay, then I'm next. No, then it goes to East Africa, then to Indiana, then it goes to Turkey. And I hope this is made up. This better be fake news, because it's like, come on, man. Like, there's got to be a better way. Even by horseback, just get that toothbrush across the prairies to Oklahoma. But I think what we're going for there is just the emotional temperament. I think if the author had the church in front of themselves, it would be this like, come on, church, right? We came out where we've been in the past is the author going to great lengths to say, hey, in the past, God spoke in these various ways. In these present times, he's spoken definitively through his son. And that son, Jesus Christ, is greater, exceeds angels, exceeds Old Testament teaching, exceeds Old Testament sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies, exceeds even Moses or even Melchizedek. He is the high priest that surpasses Melchizedek. He's an eternal priest. He is our intercessor day in and day out. And Steve mentioned last week just the character that this high priest has of compassion, of gentleness. And for some of you, you really struggle to adopt that mindset, that idea that God would be gentle and compassionate. Why? Because you're looking at your sin and you've struggled with that sin. You've struggled with that again and again. And all of a sudden for you in your mind, all of a sudden a trigger kind of gets clicked and no longer is God gentle. And no longer is God compassionate. We just sang about our Father, our great, good Father, compassionate, gentle. And now we go back into a warning passage. And if you remember, we talked about this way back at the start, that we are going in and out of passages of that depict God and who God is, who Jesus is, right? Kind of these indicative passages into passages of warning, imperative passages, verbs. So this is who God is, and on account of who God is, this is what we are called to do. This is how we are to live. And we're going into one of those passages again today where he's gonna say, come on, church, come on, let's go. On account of Jesus as high priest, as our forever priest, come on, let's live in light of that. So with that, I want to read our passage from Hebrews 5 going into chapter 6. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, constant practice, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So that's our passage for this morning. We're going to walk through it. At Hope, we love to just walk through this as a way of saying, you can do this. You can walk through a passage, ask good questions of the text, and follow the train of thought that we ultimately don't want you to grow in dependence on us as much as you, by God's Spirit and in the community of people, whether you're a small group or with a mentor, you can walk through scriptures. God can make these things plain and accessible to us. And I think in this, again, reminding us of the emotional temperament, saying, come on, church. Come on, church. Let's kind of abandon the apathy that you might be experiencing, the struggle. You might be experiencing a sluggishness. I mean, those words describe our last year, right? And I think what he's saying is let's move on from that. And we even see it in some of the metaphors of this idea of moving from infancy to maturity, milk to solid food. And I think just kind of in our phase, in each of our faith backgrounds, moving forward in the faith. All right, so let's go back to the start and get after it here. In verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this. Paul's or the author's companions have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You're sluggish. It's like, where's that compassionate, gentle high priest? I just want him to tell me everything's okay. You know, like, but this is the author getting up in the grill of the church, getting up in the face of the church saying, you're sluggish. Some of your translations might talk about dull of hearing, dull in understanding. You're a slow learner. Like, isn't that hard to hear after, like, you've made this commitment to Christ and you're following after him and you feel like a lot of your life has changed, a lot of your allegiances have changed, and this is what's waiting for you on the other side of that. You're kind of dull. It seems like some things aren't getting through to you. It's like, man, I know I'm a little bit more on the sensitive side of things, but that's hard to hear. So what's going on here? Tom Schreiner in his commentary says this, the entire problem lies in the spiritual inclination, or better yet, disinclination of the readers. So for him, he's saying it's not a matter that they don't know these things. And we're going to go on and see that in a little bit. But just they're averse to it. They'd rather not follow through on these things. It's going to be harder to follow through on these things. And so they'll just rather not. They'll give themselves to the sluggishness, to the laziness. They'll avoid things to make it easier on themselves. And what this author is saying is, come on, church. You can't just pursue a life of ease, a life free of suffering, free of persecution. You need to keep moving forward in this. I think just language again that fits the emotional temperament, moving from sluggishness to spirited, from apathy to affection, from lethargy to liveliness, from tired. How much of us just resonate with that? Like one of the adjectives you'd use to describe your life, your work, your faith, tired. That resonates probably, right? Moving from tiredness to trusting, from faithlessness to fervency. Moving from a self-centeredness. It is so hard for us in this season to get beyond ourselves to other people. There's so much self-struggle, self-focus. And the author's saying, come on, church, not so among you. You worship a Christ who is all about the other, all about caring for the one in need, going beyond himself, seeing the one who's suffering and in need. And you hear him just saying, come on, church. May that be true of you. It goes on to say, though by this time you ought to be teachers, though this time you ought to be teachers. And you might have in your mind when you hear that, someone like Steve or me preaching or Kalen or Fletch or Davis or John or one of our staff, and maybe you've sat with them and as they've led a class, you're like, I can't do what they do. That's not what is in mind here. This idea of bringing forth teaching the word that's used here would be comparable to you and I bringing groceries to someone in need. All of us, all of us have this capacity. As we have the basic truths of who Jesus is, all of us have the ability to bring that to someone else. Like all of us have the ability to bring big groceries to someone, right? So don't make this pie in the sky. You got to be on staff. You got to be an elder. You got to be a teacher. No, no. All of us, the church essentially, has the opportunity to be teachers. And yet the author is saying, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now, I want to just differentiate something here, which is really important. We need to always come back to the fundamentals, always come back to the foundation. I compare it to sports, right? Every basketball season for me growing up began with basics of dribbling, passing, and shooting. But it shouldn't stay there. We should at some point, hopefully, play a game of basketball. So the author is not saying abandon the fundamentals and just go do however you want to play the game of basketball. And essentially, it's come back. Don't lose the fundamentals, but let's build on that. Let's build toward something, okay? And that's where this idea of milk to solid food. And I have two boys, and I just remember the transition from milk to solid food, and get that like 6, 7 months, 8 months. I think it's been a few years, but you know, they start doing the Cheerios, and we put one Cheerio down, pick it up, put it in. Our older son liked to grab them by the handful, stuff them, lose a lot in his lap. But just, we can grasp the concept that's being talked about here. Toward the end of the passage, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Gonna go on and talk about that in even weeks to come here, this teaching about righteousness, teaching about justice, teaching about salvation. But the expectation of the author is that all of us, the church, is to move from milk to solid food. And then this weirdness here in verse 14 that I want to spend just a little bit of time unpacking. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, some of your past versions might say by constant practice, have trained themselves to discern or distinguish good from evil. What's being talked about here? The church will receive the teachings of Jesus, the foundational teachings of Jesus. But then you will go encounter a world that doesn't quite fit those categories very nice and neatly. And therefore, what's being asked of us here is to process the gospel of Jesus Christ, this teaching about righteousness, the fact that Jesus is Lord of all, Jesus is Savior of all, God is creator of everything that we see, that there is goodness and life, health, beauty found in him, that apart from him, we will throw ourselves headlong into any types of sin and pain and brokenness and death, okay? So we have that as the gospel that's given to us, and then we're gonna go into a world that's not asking maybe those same questions. And yet, on behalf of the church, we are called to bring that gospel to bear on everyday life. That through constant practice, we're engaging the gospel in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We're seeing the struggle that we have, but then we're also going and applying that in our world. And the author's saying, church, that's moving from infancy to maturity. That's moving from milk to solid food. That's difficult. And yet it's necessary. What are some examples? I just wrote a few down as I was praying this over. If this author were to be here in our context, in our city, what might be some of the examples that they would put forth? Use of technology. For meaningful purposes, right? Like, oh, we all use technology all the time. I know, no, for meaningful reasons, for intentionality, to not just get lost or become a pawn of technology. But there would be intentionality, that we wouldn't all of a sudden lose an hour, lose 2 hours. Why? Because that's what spiritual infants do. That's what spiritual teenagers do. Just lose an hour, lose 2 hours, lose an afternoon, lose an entire night through technology. It's that classic line of, in your pocket, you have the technology that unpacks the mystery of the universe. And we use it to look up cat videos and get into arguments with strangers. Like, We as the church need to discern good from evil, milk from solid food. We can't become like culture, become adrift with culture. Another one, changes in sexual ethics that we see in our culture. Questions about maleness and femaleness, gender dysphoria, sexual orientation. The church needs to work through that. Not just from a, this is what I believe the Bible says and I want to speak on the side of truth, but I think the powers being discerning, distinguishing good from evil, kind of milk to solid food, is also finding the compassion, the patience, bearing with others who might disagree with you. Like, I think that's something that the church, our church, could lead out on, could grow in, could be an example to others. Going from milk to solid food, infancy to maturity. Belief, here's number three, belief that more is always the right answer. I just need more education. Some of you might have that. It's like, well, I could just keep going, right? I just hit it again. It's easy. Just register for class. Just keep going. For some of you, it's more money. That's your struggle. You might not name it as that, right? It might get couched in other language. I want to provide some measure of safety, security for my family. Good value, bad God. More. Just need a little bit more to take care of myself and my family in retirement. More. I've been on social media. I just need a little bit more. I'm just going to scroll a little bit more. Connection will come as I keep going in this infinite scroll. I'll just a little bit more. More is not always the answer. One more. Struggles of ethnicity and race. Not just out there in culture, but in the church. There's a time historically in the church where what happened in culture was mirrored in the church. Separate seats in the buses, separate pews in the church. And I think moving from infancy to maturity, milk to solid food, is the church grappling with this. And not just saying, I'm tired of the conversation. I just want to be done with it. We'll just all say that racism is bad. Can't we just move on? No, no. Patience, long-suffering, enduring, growing in maturity. Why? Because adults can withstand and persevere through things that teenagers and infants can't. I hope. Maturity, moving on to solid food. Just some examples as I was praying and asking God to reveal. And so, is there more to say about that? Yes, yes. But this call to grow up, this call for the church. Come on, church. Quote from Tom Schreiner again. He says, what worries the writer about the spiritual infancy of the reader is the danger of slipping into apostasy, turning their back on God. He doesn't contemplate the possibility of drinking spiritual milk for years and years and still obtaining eternal life. It is urgent, rather, to leave spiritual infancy behind, for one is either drawing nearer to God or falling away from him. Their spiritual slackness is a matter of greatest concern to the author. This goes back to Pastor Steve's sermon. If you remember the boat in the water, boat's never going to stand still. Boat is adrift, either working against the waves of culture and of sin or being blown with it. And this does not supplant God's salvation and the foundation in Jesus, but it certainly runs with it, this idea of us in tandem with God working towards goodness, holiness. Continuing on here in chapter 6, therefore, on account of that command and those imperatives, that calling, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and being taken forward to maturity. And what comes next are six different examples of what the author would say are elementary teachings about Christ. One of the questions is, you know, who is the audience? Going to go back into that here in the next slide, but just who is the audience? Is it Christians? Is it new Christians? Is it non-Christians that might become Christians? Hard to say, but it seems like what's being described here are teachings about Christ, the foundation within Jesus. And what I mean by that is this taking forward to maturity, not laying on the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So the first pair here, repentance and faith. And we've talked about this on this stage many times, but just this is the start of the Christian life. You are giving yourself to any number of allegiances, any number of worldliness, selfishness, pride, envy, materialism, greed, lust, right? And then all of a sudden over here, you hear a calling, the calling of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. You hear the gospel. And what happens is you turn, you repent. You in faith believe that this allegiance is worth it. That parable about the treasure in the field, you give up everything to buy that field that has that treasure. The treasure is Christ, right? And the author is saying that's one of the foundational pieces. You cannot have a relationship with God without that starting point. And some of you might be in this room or started engaging with this church, and that's where you're at, is this idea of repentance and faith, hearing the call of God maybe for the first time in your life. Turn to him. That's one of the foundational pieces. But so is, in verse 2, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands. Whoo, the commentators love to talk about this verse. There's a lot of ink spilled. I'm like certain to about 52%. That we're talking about baptism and the laying on of hands is this idea that the Holy Spirit is received at that time. So again, talking about how does one become a Christian? Could it be other things? Could it be referencing Old Testament cleansing rites, laying on of the hands that a priest might do? Could be. Seems like, as I did my research, I'd probably lean just slightly in favor of this idea of baptism and receiving the Spirit. And then finally, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Not going to go into great depths on those, but just the idea that Christ has the keys over death and he is the resurrection and the life. Judgment will happen. And so these six things, being the elementary teachings about Christ, being the foundational piece of faith in the church, okay? Therefore, let us move beyond these. It doesn't mean abandon them. It just means move beyond. Go to maturity. Go to solid food. And God permitting, we will do so. So the idea that we need to move from milk to solid food, from infancy to maturity, what we're talking about is some of the difficult teachings that we have encountered and will continue to encounter. For some people, it's a struggle to just get beyond like the Levitical priesthood, this priesthood of the Old Testament, and Jesus is like this forever priest. That's one example. Or just solid food being this idea that like, hey, you might face persecution. And we haven't had to think through that in the Western church as much as our brothers and sisters around the world, which for them is an ever-present. Just read another article this week about parts of Africa where just persecution. That for them, it's maybe just as surprising that they didn't get persecuted in the last season than they did get persecuted. That their church building was not burned down is actually the anomaly. I think the author warning the church, confronting the church, calling the church, hey, can we move on to maturity? Can we move on to solid food? Which might mean that some of us experience physical persecution. Can we talk about that? Are you prepared for that? Can we move beyond the foundational teachings of repentance and faith, which is a key starting point, to the implications of that? We're going to go on in chapter 11 and talk about the hall of faith. All these other believers that have gone before us and have experienced beatings and imprisonment, who have experienced governments coming against them, trying to silence them, who've even lost their lives on account of their faith. Are we prepared to do that, Hope? That's tough teaching. That's difficult to hear. But moving forward, the author would say, that's a part of solid food. That's a part of maturity. One more quote from Schreiner here. He says, on the one hand, readers are held responsible for their spiritual infancy and immaturity. They should be able to grasp what is being taught. They are only drinking milk and need to hear the elementary truths of the faith repeatedly because of their own dullness and spiritual sluggishness. At the same time, the writer acknowledges that a spiritual breakthrough will only come if God permits. Spiritual maturity is given by God and is a result of his gracious work in the lives of his people. It is imperative to see that these two themes are complementary. So it is not, on one hand, let go and let God. Like, I've seen that, whether bumper sticker or a little placard, let go and let God. That's actually not what the author's calling for. But it's also not saying, if it's to be, it's up to me. Like, that's not what's being advocated here. It is us under God, us God permitting, us God willing, God moving, and us yielding, us seeing the apathy, seeing the lethargy, seeing the struggle, saying, God, I'm not going to let that dictate today. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to move forward with faith in you. And then it brings us to verse 4-6, which are arguably the hardest of today's passage, but maybe even through the entire book of Hebrews. What does it mean when it says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance? It is impossible for that person to be brought back to repentance. What does that mean? Okay, central dispute is who's being addressed. Is this a non-Christian in view? Is this a Christian? Who are we talking about? What makes it even further complicated is there are different theological beliefs. One theological belief is that you can, in fact, lose your salvation. It's not where hope is at. I'm just saying that there is a theological camp that says you can have it and you can lose it. That's not where we're at. That's not the teaching of this church. But there is a theological camp that believes that. So for them, they read this very plainly as you do have to worry. You do have to guard against that. Why? Because your very salvation is at stake. Okay? Another would be that this is an example of apostasy. In the same way that they turned from their sin, their former allegiance to God, they are repeating that, but in the reverse fashion. It's just a straight out apostasy. They were in the church and now they are not. And some of you might have Christian leaders coming to mind, other pastors or parachurch leaders that might fit that type of designation. There's another camp that would say this is a group that in so many ways was with the church, alongside the church, in the church, meeting together with the church, and yet by the very nature of them turning from God, give evidence that they were not believers, that they had never come to faith in Christ. So these are a couple of the examples, a couple of the struggles. I would lean that this is a warning passage for the church, for all of the church to give attention to. That whether you are a believer or a non-believer, we need to hear the warning in this. I think that's tough to dispute. That the author wants to warn the listener that Jesus has been crucified. He has died on account of sin. That you are welcome to come to him. All who want can come to him, regardless of your background, your upbringing, your religious knowledge or lack thereof. Whatever sin struggles you might, all can come to faith in Jesus. All have the opportunity to trust in him as Savior and Lord. I mean, that's above dispute. It's just, this is a warning for us to trust in Christ, whether for the first time or this Sunday, being a type of stop sign, a type of U-turn, a type of reminder. Don't give yourself to sin. Don't trodden on the salvation of Jesus. It is precious. Don't cast it aside. Don't throw it down. Don't make little of the cross of Jesus Christ. If I had to put my cards down as to where kind of I fall, I probably today would say I think this is an example that Jesus warned of like his hometown. If you've read beginning of Mark chapter 6, Mark's gospel. Jesus is in his hometown, and they're belittling. They're just like, we know you. We grew up with you. We played soccer with you. You're not that big a deal. And scripture says Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. He could do few miracles there, and he could just only heal a couple people, which is still quite amazing. But for Jesus, he's like, I wanted to heal a bunch of people. But there's this lack of faith. I think a comparable example would be someone like Judas. Judas had a front row seat to the work of Jesus, to the words of Jesus, to the miracles of Jesus, to the sufferings of Jesus. Front row seat. In so many ways, the language of this passage, I think, could be used of someone like that. Now, as a church, this does not cause us to go hunting in our small group, like, who might it be? No, no, no. Do not do that. What is it? It's a reminder. It's a warning. How close was Judas to the work of Jesus, to the miracles of Jesus? Close. Saw it with his eyes, heard it with his ears, and trampled him underfoot. I'll exchange all of that for 30 pieces. He considered Jesus of little value, of little account. And in that way, I think, causes him to be crucified all over again. Every person that has the opportunity to see the work of God in our lives, in the life of the church, see healing, see miracles, see people brought from darkness to light and from death to life. That is the work of God. In some degree, in some fashion, you've seen this. You've seen a marriage come back from the brink. You've seen somebody in a place of just utter depression. God brings them out of that. You've seen examples, stories of people having nothing and filled with joy. Why? Because they have Christ. So many of these, giving us the opportunity to believe Jesus is real. God is with us. He is for us. We look at that cross. Friends, that is the hope of the world. That is the salvation of our God. Don't take it lightly. Don't grow callous to it, dull to it, sluggish to it. Come on, church. Come on. You're the church. You bear witness to Jesus. There is no meh with Christ. Move forward with great joy, zeal. This idea of persevering, I think, is a theological belief that we could give a ton of time to. But a corollary to this is feel secure in him. Don't start to construe this Christian life as all about your energy, your zeal. If it's to be, it's up to me. No, no, no. As you come to Christ, as you trust in him, as he fills you with his Holy Spirit, as he surrounds you with the church, he's got you. And we believe that at Hope. And there's a tremendous amount of security that comes from that and is actually the cause for why we pursue these things with such zeal and rigor. It's because we know we're safe in him. My experiences, my performance, my works, my attitudes are not ultimately the condition for salvation. Christ saves. And God permitting, he perseveres, he helps. We cling to him. He'll never leave us. Our passage comes back to another a metaphor to help us understand this. And it's just this readily accessible land that drinks the rain falling on it, produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. And that's contrasted with a type of ground that only yields thorns and thistles. If you've ever read the parable of the sower, it's this story that Jesus shares of a farmer spreading seed. And there's a dramatic difference between all the various soil types. Some might be a rocky ground. Some might fall along the path. Some might not have a deep root. And all those are contrasted with a richness of soil. And that richness of soil is indicative of the human heart. And I think that's what's being depicted here. Are we thirsty? Come on, church. Are we thirsty for the things of God? I'm telling you, Netflix has made it so easy for us to thirst for lesser things. It used to be that you had to go looking for what other shows you might like. And now it's just like, hey, you got about 6 seconds or else we're just going on to the next show, right? Like, friends, spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, milk to solid food, having our powers of discernment through constant practice to distinguish good from evil, to not become soil that is hard, that's been hardened, crusty toward the word of God, crusty to the things of God. Yet it's possible, church, it's possible for us. Come on, we gotta guard against this. Our world, our culture will cause us to be adrift to the things of God. I want us to consider Jesus. I wanna close by having us consider afresh Jesus. Because once we get done with the imperatives and the verbs and the commands and the actions and the warnings, what do we have? We have Jesus. We return to Jesus. Those are the indicatives. Those are the statements about God that make all of the commands, all of the verbs worth it. We're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this in isolation. We're not doing this absent of God, but God permitting, right? So I want to give you a moment to just, whether it's close your eyes, if you want to look at the images of Jesus on the screen, if you want to look at the cross, as you hear this command, this warning to grow up, to leave sluggishness, to take on spiritual food, as you hear that calling, I want to remind us of Jesus. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who trust in him, being designated by God a high priest eternally. Let's pray together. Jesus, may we receive these words of warning against apathy, against sluggishness. Come on, church. God permitting, Jesus, you permitting us, helping us. We want to be a church moving from infancy to maturity every day, from milk to solid food every day, from apathy to affection, from faithlessness to fervency. God, help us, Lord. It's so easy, it's so tempting to give in to tiredness and weakness and pain, to avoid suffering and persecution, to remain quiet when you call us to speak out. God, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. For each person, believing your spirit wants to talk to them uniquely, specifically, God, speak to us. Help us, God, see the things in our lives, the things in our work environments, our school environments. Help us, God, to recognize the trappings that we might turn from them to you. Jesus Christ, you are the head of the church. You are the head over the church. We trust, we look to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.